And don't worry, you're not going to have to remember the whole of Ephesians 3. In fact, actually, it'd be really useful if you got it out. Because I think it's quite a difficult passage. There are lots of long, churchy words in there that we need to get to grips with. But first, one of my favourite films is a film called Groundhog Day. And Groundhog Day is about a weatherman who is assigned to cover an annual event where the groundhog comes out and tells you whether it's going to be a good spring or not. It is a little folk ritual which the weatherman, played by Bill Murray, hates. And he wants to get it over with as soon as possible. But the problem is, after the end of the day, he goes to bed in his hotel and he wakes up and the same day starts all over again. And every time he goes to bed, he wakes up and the same day happens again and again. And the basic plot of the movie is he's having the worst day of his life over and over again. For some of us, we can feel on a rather more serious basis that it's Groundhog Day. Someone once said, the hardest thing about life is that it happens every darned day. And life can become a bit of a drudgery, can't it? Our hearts long for more. We want to be something, we want to be part of something bigger than ourselves and to do more than just go through the same motions again and again. But for others, doing the same thing again and again, a bit of drudgery would be wonderful, because things perhaps are a bit grim in your life at the moment, and actually what you miss is boredom. And actually a bit of boredom, a bit of sameness would be good. But I think whether you're coping with drudgery, whether you're coping with sameness, or whether you're coping with really difficult issues, today's passage is real help. As Marcus hinted, it's a bit of a digression, this passage in Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church. He's describing God's great power at work in them. He begins to pray for them. And as he begins, he sort of has a light bulb moment. He says, oh, by the way, I mustn't forget to tell you this. And he goes on then to tell some staggering truths about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of God's church. And one of the big things that Paul wants to get across is that you and me are at the very centre of God's whole universe. The reality is that the church, God's people, you and me, are indeed at the centre of the whole universe. The work that you and I do for the Lord, the work the church does for God, have a value and a purpose and a worth that will last for all eternity. So what sidetracks Paul then? Well, if you look at that verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he starts to talk about something else. The problem that prompted Paul to write this passage is that he's in jail and suffering. He's a prisoner and going through a really difficult time. And he realises this could be a really difficult thing for the Ephesian church to grasp. Acts tells us that Paul was seized by an angry mob, he was beaten, he was bound in chains, people plotted to kill him. In fact, some people swore an oath they wouldn't eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And we know that within a few years of writing this passage, Paul will be martyred. So, Paul is in a very difficult situation, but the very reason he gets distracted is because he's in the middle of major trials. And those trials, he believes, are likely to affect the church and churches that he knows and loves. He knows that they might get discouraged by trials. So what do we do when we're in the middle of trials or tedium that discourage us? What do we do when we're caught up in the middle of difficult things that are not only ours, but are dragging other people around us down? Paul gives us two hints. And the first hint is that we're part of something bigger. As I said, as Paul wrote this letter, he was in jail. And if you or I had met Paul then, we probably wouldn't have seen him as anybody special, a common prisoner waiting for his trial, a bit bashed, a bit bruised, in chains, probably a bit smelly. But as you read this passage, you get no sense of that. In fact, you get a sense of Paul saying we are all part of something bigger. In verse 2, Paul talks about being a steward of God's grace. That's what that reference to administration means there. Paul sees himself as having a God-given role in making the gospel known, the good news of Jesus known, specifically to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who hadn't heard it yet. And this gospel, this good news about Jesus, never stopped amazing Paul. He's already told us what the gospel is in chapter 2. We read about that a couple of weeks ago. Firstly, God has taken spiritually dead people and has made us alive by grace through faith. Those verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So God has taken spiritually dead people like you and me and made us alive. But he's also begun to unite things together again. And he's begun in the church. And he's done this by breaking through all the barriers that divide us to make us a new people, a new humanity, if you like, in Christ. Now, in terms of looking at this passage, there is one word that keeps coming up again and again and again. And I must admit, when I was reading it earlier in the week, I was getting a bit distracted. And the word is mystery. Because when you and I think of mystery, this is what we think of, don't we? We think of Hercule Poirot, we think of Miss Marple, or we think of one of my great heroes, Dr. Watson, and his sidekick, the not-so-clever Sherlock Holmes. We think of Sunday night telly and mysteries like that. Now, the word mystery here in Ephesians 3 is a little bit different. It's a slightly more technical word. Mystery in the Bible is something that God has kept hidden but has now revealed. So it's like some sort of open secret, if you like. So in verse 5, Paul says that this mystery was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's apostles. So people before knew a little of it, but didn't know the fullness of the mystery. And what is this mystery? Well, in verse 6, Paul tells us, the mystery is that through the gospel, through the good news and grace of the Lord Jesus, the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The mystery revealed is the privilege that you and I have to be God's people. And that, says Paul, is what God has given him to tell the world. The mystery revealed is that both Jews and Gentiles can now be part of God's church, can now be part of his people. The church's God-given privilege is that we are God's people, and that you and I have been chosen by God. So we are co-heirs now with the rest of God's people to the great mystery and to the great joy that God has given us. I remember years ago watching some sort of, Sunday night telly thing with my parents, and there being, it was on Victorian times, and the eldest son was inheriting all the parents' money, and I'm the eldest son. And I got very excited, because when you're about 10, you think your parents have got millions. And I can't remember what the play was, but the second son was going to be, he went to the army, and the third son went to the church, and the fourth son had to go and sleep with the pigs or something. And I had great glee in telling my second brother and third brother and fourth brother exactly what was going to happen to them, but I was going to inherit all the money. And my mother saying, you know, slightly despairingly, doesn't quite work like that, darling, anymore, you know. When we die, and we have no plans to do that in the immediate future, whatever there is will be split between you all. It was one of the saddest days of my life. I've never really forgiven them for that. But we are indeed co-heirs in God's plans, joint sharers in all that God has planned. Nobody in the early church thought the Gentiles would one day be on equal footing before God. But here is Paul saying that is what's going to happen. Paul realised that he was going to be some part of something bigger, part of a plan of a God who created all things. And that made great changes to the way he thought. In verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus. Not a prisoner of Caesar, but a prisoner of Jesus. He could see that God and not Nero was in control and had put him right where he wanted to put him. Paul talks about doing these things for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul could see that his suffering had a purpose. It wasn't just random. He was giving his life to a purpose that went beyond his imprisonment. God had put him in prison, and God would take care of him. He spoke of becoming a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Most of the time, I think we tend to talk about what we do for God. But Paul didn't. He saw his ministry not as his gift to God, but as God's gift to him. And then we notice his humility in verse 8. He calls himself less than the least of all the Lord's people. That wasn't him being falsely modest. He knew that he was in need of God's grace as much as any person who has ever followed the Lord. And as Paul understood the gospel, it allowed him, therefore, to see his life differently, to see his situation that he was placed in differently, to see, yes, the drudgery, the tedium, the trials differently. And the same thing can happen for us. Instead of seeing our lives as just going through the motions, of just working for an unhelpful boss, of just being with people in our everyday lives who don't know the Lord and who have no interest, we can see ourselves the whole time as working as the minister for the Lord. When we serve God, we can see the ministry as a gift from God rather than an obligation or something we're doing for him. And that will give us humility, because we'll marvel that God has chosen the least of all God's people. So as we understand the gospel, it gives us confidence and it gives us hope in our trials. So, Paul wanted to be part of something bigger, and he calls us to do. And we, as part of God's people, can indeed be part of something bigger. I'm sure many of you have been to the south coast and walked along the very breezy cliffs of Dover and further along. I'm sure many of you have thought about what happened there in the spring of 1940. Then Hitler had the Allied forces on the run and was getting ready to invade Britain. His troops were closing in on the Allies around the town of Dunkirk. It was going to be an easy kill. And nearly 250,000 British soldiers and another 100,000 Allied troops faced capture or death. And the Royal Navy could only save a tiny fraction of this number. But then something rather bizarre happened, because on the horizon appeared various small boats. Trawlers, tugs, fishing sloops, lifeboats, sailboats, a ferry named the Gracie Fields, and even the America's Cup Challenger, the Endeavour, all manned by civilian sailors, sped across the channel. These small boats could get right into the beach and rescue the troops. And that ragtag armada eventually rescued nearly 340,000 men and returned them home to England as the RAF battled the Luftwaffe in the shores of, in the skies above. It was one of the most remarkable naval operations in history and proved the British way of turning a disaster into a triumph. And for those few days, those trawlers and little boats were more than just trawlers and little boats. And they could put up with all kinds of difficulties and trials because they had a purpose. They were part of something bigger. And that's the same for us. It is much easier to cope with the things that everyday life throws at us if we believe that we are part of something bigger. And this comes on to the second point that Paul wants to make to us. That the church is part of something bigger. Hear those verses that we read with Marcus a little while ago. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The very existence of the church, Paul is writing, has a much higher purpose than we realize. It is an amazing thing in itself that spiritually dead people are raised to new life and that former enemies become family with each other within the church. Think of all the ways that God has chosen to reveal his wisdom in its variety. Think of the ways in which God could reveal his wisdom. Think about the human genome. Think about the way that scientists are unraveling the information stored in our DNA that makes us unique. Think about nature. Think about space. It is amazing how the universe shows God's wisdom. But then look at God, look at the way in which God has chosen to reveal his wisdom through the church. The very existence of the church is a sign to the evil one that his authority has been broken and that his final defeat is imminent. God shows through the church that his purposes are being fulfilled and that they're moving towards their climax. So what Paul is saying here is that through the church, God is displaying to the spiritual forces, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, God's wisdom and God's power. Those rulers and authorities are most likely the evil spiritual forces that Paul's already mentioned a bit in chapter 2. It's as if God holds up to the church to these forces and says, look, your power over these people is broken. You no longer hold sway. You are a defeated enemy. In chapter 2, Paul told us that before we became Christians, we were following the ways of the ruler of the air. That's the devil. We were under his sway. But now God has rescued us as his people, and we are a sign that God has defeated those evil spiritual forces. Their hold over us is broken. So the church is a wonderful example to the universe that evil is defeated, and one day evil will be totally eradicated and destroyed. And that has huge implications for how we see church. A lot of us perhaps even try out Christianity. It's all about us and Jesus and nothing about the church. That doesn't hold if you're reading Ephesians. The church, according to Paul, is central to history. It's central to the gospel. The church is a great showcase to the entire universe of God's wisdom in all its variety. You and me are a showcase to the entire wisdom, to the entire universe of God's wisdom. And because Paul saw his life as something bigger, and the church as something much bigger, he's then able to write those last couple of verses. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Because of all this, because of all that God has done, we can have access to God, access that's unhindered by hostile powers. We can have assurance that our sufferings, our drudgery, our lives have a purpose and are actually tied to God's glory. We have the privilege of intimacy with God. We can know God personally
and approach him with total confidence because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. As we understand God's perspective better and understand the gospel better, so that gives us confidence and hope in our trials. We're all going through different things this morning. But I hope if we're followers of Jesus, we realise we're part of something much bigger. And I hope that gives us confidence in all that we are going through. We need to understand that church is very significant and precious to God. You and I are really important to him. We have this amazing privilege of being people heading for heaven. The privilege of being able to have an intimacy with God, a child-to-father relationship with the God who made us. And perhaps most staggering of all, we have the knowledge that we are part of this church, a church that's assigned to the evil spiritual forces in the world, that God is the victor and God is the king. And that is amazing, not because you and I are particularly amazing, but because God has given us these staggering gifts of being his people and his children. It's very easy to feel and think that we are pathetic and weak when we look at ourselves and we look at our church from an earthly perspective. But that's precisely our problem. We're looking at it from an earthbound perspective. We need to look at it from a bigger picture. There was a story in the paper a couple of weeks ago about a woman who came home to find her husband shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from his waist towards the electric kettle. Being a woman of bright mind, she grabbed the kitchen chair and whacked it against him, intending to jolt him away from the deadly current. The chair broke, as did both the man's arms. And as he fell to the ground, the wire came away, as did his headphones, as did the iPod at the end. She didn't see the bigger picture. She didn't see what was really happening. When we start to see reality as God sees it, then we are blessed, then we are encouraged to continue our life with him. Let's pray together.